Welcome, LifePoint. Good morning to you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint in Westerville. Here's one of the cool things about LifePoint here in Westerville is that we're actually part of something bigger. LifePoint is one church that actually meets in four locations: Lewis Center, Delaware, Mount Vernon, and here. We are the newest of our campuses, planted in January of 2018. And so we've been, you know, we're out of diapers now. You know what I'm saying? We're up and moving. And what you might notice behind me, if you are a guest here today, is that the baptistry is set up and there's a bunch of names on it. Those names represent people who have made the decision to go public with their faith in baptism. And then we have them sign and date those the baptistry. We do that for a couple of reasons. The first one is because it just looks cool, right? The second is we want to remind those folks who've taken that step that they made that publicly, and that just helps to encourage them to remember what God has done in their life. So I want to thank you guys for being here today and on this special day. I think four people in the first service, two in the second service are going forward with their public testimony. So super excited. A little bit about me. I am the youngest of six kids. Here's a picture of my siblings and me. I am on the second to your left. I'm the most pale of the six of us. And some of you guys may recognize those are actually leisure suits. If you know what a leisure suit is, don't raise your hand, because that just means, you know what I'm saying, you're just old. So nevertheless, here's the benefit of being the youngest of six. I watched them do everything. So I watched them do really good things. I watched them do really bad things, right? So I knew what kind of to do under the radar with mom and dad. And some of them were really, really smart and athletic, and some of them got in lots of trouble. So I learned pretty quickly kind of how to handle myself in this whole six-person tribe and navigating that with my folks. One of the things my brother, I'll share this one with you, my brother who was like way on this end, he's the youngest to me. We always buddied around together. His name is James. He and his buddy Johnny Hammond, who lived around the corner, they wanted to play a practical joke on Johnny's dad. Johnny's dad was in the construction business and always had all kinds of tools and such laying around. And I guess he had little strips of nails, I think, that went into a nail gun or something like that. And they thought it would be funny, because they knew he was going to be leaving for work soon, to put those strips of nails underneath all four of the tires. So I remember being at home, and I remember when the phone call hit. And my dad, I could hear his voice get more animated. Is that right? All four tires. All four. Is that right? Yes, I'll take care of two of those. Okay, I will talk to him. Thank you. Goodbye. And then I don't want to tell you what happened after that. But here's what I learned. My brother's dumb, okay? You don't take a practical joke that far. And I learned kind of, I didn't have to pay his dumb tax. Right? You've come in a series we're calling Dumb Tax. It's talking about the cycle of the judges. Let me give you a quick explanation. You remember the story of Moses and how God brought the people up out of Egypt, and they were wandering around for 40 years, and then they entered into the land that we know as present-day Israel. Well, Moses had passed away, and Joshua became their leader. And Joshua came in, and they started to get their land and whatnot, and when Joshua was getting ready to die, he said to the people, God is our leader. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so all the people united and said, yeah, we're all about the leadership of God over our life. But what happened was, and as Ryan kind of pointed out last week, is it just didn't happen like that. They slowly kind of faded away from needing God. They went into disobedience, into oppression. And then when they were oppressed, they would cry out to God, please save us. God would raise up a judge or a deliverer who would come and free them and usher in a new period of peace with the judges. And then they would do it all again. This cycle for 300 or so years just went down, and further away they went from God. And the idea behind this is that, you know, we don't need to pay their dumb tax. The one interesting thing, and this is what I'm going to say every week in this series, is that God is faithful because of who he is. It's who God is. That even in the midst of this unfaithfulness of the people of Israel, God remained faithful. I think the one thing that you and I need most, and it doesn't matter if you came in here and you are like, you feel like your relationship with God, you're in your lane and you're running it and you feel like you're right on track with God, right? Or let's say you came in and you don't know where the track is, right? You've come in today and you're like, I have no idea what it means to be in relationship with God. I'm just trying to go to church and hope, you know, the building doesn't get struck, right? Like, wherever you're at, let me tell you what we all have in common. Everyone in the room, we all want the faithfulness of God in our life. If we're having a great time and things are going well, we want God to keep that going. We want to stay on that run. And if things are struggling, we all cry out. Because even when you don't have much faith at all, when you're struggling, you're going to exercise that faith and say, God, you've got to help. And what we all need is the faithfulness of God. So that's what I'm going to talk about today, is the faithfulness of God. And if you have a Bible, open it up to Judges chapter 4. I'm going to share a story with you. Before I do that, let me pray for us, okay? Father, I believe that you have us all here for a purpose today, that you have you want us corporately as a church to honor you, but individually you have something going on in each of our lives, and I pray, Lord, you would speak to our hearts today, that if we have any calluses on that thing, that you would soften them up, God, by your Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, that you would teach us what it is that you want for our life, and God, teach us today about your faithfulness. We ask that in your Son's name, amen. Well, you can follow along in the listening guide or on the app. We have a little note section you can follow along. And I'm going to share just a couple things to kind of keep us on track before we do our baptism. And the first thing I want to say is this, is that God used an unlikely hero in this particular story. So like I said, there are these judges that God would raise up. And the last one was this guy named Ehud. Ehud brought about this, you know, like 80-year series of peace. And then God uses this particular judge. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, it says this. And the people of Israel, again, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. And when it says evil, think they started to follow other gods. They stopped caring about what God wanted. They started caring about themselves above anything that God wanted. And verse 2, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth-Hagoyim. Now then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and he oppressed the people of Israel cruelly for 20 years. So this guy raises up an army, and he's got 900 chariots. Now that may sound like, you know, a big army to you, but when you're on foot and all you have are hand tools or whatnot or swords, it's hard to take on a chariot. So this guy ruled for 20 years, and he did so in a way that was really cruel to the people of Israel. Then the people of Israel cried out. So imagine you're the people of Israel, and maybe some of you are trying to stay on track with God, and some of you are really not, but this ruler is over your life, and he's just oppressing you, and you're crying out, God, do something. And so here's this unlikely hero. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lebadoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. This woman, Deborah, is the only judge that's a female named in the book of Judges. She's also a prophetess. That means that God used her to speak to the people. Much like I'm trying to communicate the word of God to you today, well, they didn't have that in written form back then, so God would choose a person to speak to the people through. Deborah was that person, a woman. It's interesting because you can actually go to Israel today and they actually found a picture of her, and it really, she looks just like a judge. This is a picture of what you'll see in Israel of Deborah today. You got that for me, Andy? I mean, it's really eerie similar to judges that we have today. Now, verse 6, here's what happened. She sent and summoned Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun. And I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. So here's this woman, a mother, someone who probably is, you know, is well respected in the community, and God has raised her to be the judge. People look to her to what's going to happen in Israel. But who does she call out? She calls out the commander of the armies of Israel, Barak. It says, Barak, come on. So Barak makes the travel time to get to her, and she says, doesn't God told you that he's going to go out and you're going to go out and face Sisera and his 900 chariots, and you're going to fight him, and God's going to give you a victory. Now, that's really easy for Deborah to say, and for Barak, he has to obey God. So Deborah has this incredible faith, and Barak, here's what happens, says, well, I'll go if you go. And Deborah says, fine, I'll go. But God has called you to do this, but because of what your decision here, I'll go with you, but because of your decision, you're not going to get any credit over the victory. But he says, fine, let's go. So they go out, and here's what happens. God kind of helps draw out the army of Sisera to come out, and Barak gets 10,000 people. And so Barak actually does exactly what God wants him to do. And then here's what happens in verse 13. Now Sisera called out his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the men who were with him from Harosheth Hagium to the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, "Up! For this is the day in which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Does not the Lord go up before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots, all his army before Barak by the edge of the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, and Barak pursued the chariots and the army of to all the way from Harosheth Hagium. All the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. So here's what happens. They're up on the mountain, and Barak is there with his men, and Deborah says, "Hey, let's go. Come on." And he goes down, and God creates a victory. And here's what happens. Sisera kind of runs away on foot. He gets off his chariot, and he's running. And he finds an ally. He goes to the ally's house, goes in, and the guy's not there, but the wife is there, JL. And because the kids are in the room, here's how I'm going to say what happened. He didn't make it. She kind of made her point. She drove home her issue, and let's just say that this man didn't make it, and she got credit for taking his life. And yet God created this big victory. God used an unlikely hero like Deborah. She's not a warrior. She's not this big, tough guy. She's just an obedient woman who has faith. And I tell you what it tells all of us is God can use any of us. There's a purpose for you and I in our life and following God. God wants to do something in and through our life, and there's nothing that can discount you if you're faithful to God in his calling on your life. Here's the thing. In order for us to experience his faithfulness, we have to have a step of faith. And the way we do this, we need to trust in God's character. Trust in God's character. What is true of God? Here's a couple things I want to point out from the story. The first one is this, is that God is faithful and bringing people into our life to direct us toward his path. God is faithful. How Deborah is the person in the story that God used to bring Barak. Barak is the commander. Barak should have been the one to rise up and follow God. He's the military leader of the people. And yet it was Deborah that came into his life to say, "Come on, let's go. Has God not said that you're going to go out and defeat the enemy?" And then they're up on the mountain. "Come on, let's go. Has God not given them into your hand?" Deborah was the person that God used. And God is faithful to bring people into our lives at just the right time to lead us towards the path. I mean, isn't that true? You're here probably because there was someone that God brought into your life to lead you towards the Lord. It's interesting that it could have been a grandmother, it could have been your dad, it could have been a neighbor, a coworker. God brings people into our life. A lot of people think, well, if God's real, then how will I know that? Has God not put someone in your life to remind you of the beauty of Jesus? Like I said, I'm the youngest of six. I grew up in a family. We weren't a very, let's say, close to God family. We were definitely religious in that we went to church every week, but it was kind of like checking off a box. We did it. God's not going to be mad at us if we keep up this routine, and that was it. Other than that routine, no one talked about God. In fact, I would say of all of the family, eight of us, none of us had a relationship with Jesus. So how would a guy like that growing up in that family end up on a stage someday telling people about Jesus? God was faithful. He brought a lady into my life, my best friend's mom. Her name was Mrs. Hakes. She lived down the street. I was just a little kid, and I would go over to their house, play with her son, and all the time she would be talking about Jesus. She would bake cookies. And then we would eat the cookies, and you know, God is great, isn't he? I'm like, you know? And then she'd start talking about Jesus, about the incredible beauty of this Jesus who came down to die on the cross and rose again so that our sins could be washed away by his blood. And I'm a little kid going, okay. And she kind of prepped my heart to understand the gospel. And it was across the street from her house, a stone's throw from her house. I was there at kind of like a backyard Bible club where these leaders were telling us about the story of Jesus and talking to us about sin and how sin offends God. And then, you know, I remember thinking, even as a little kid, wow, I know that I'm a sinner. And then telling the story about Jesus, how he came because he loved us and wanted to die for us so that we could be made free, we could be made right in God's eyes, and we could have a relationship with God. And at the end, I remember them saying, "Does anyone want to give their heart to Jesus?" Which I think is what you say to a kid of that age. "Do I want to give my heart to Jesus?" And I remember going, "I do." and some leaders came over and pray with me, literally 40 feet from Ms. Hakes' house. I would probably not have heard the gospel that day had it not been for all the prep work and prayers Ms. Hakes prayed over my life. And you know, God is faithful to bring someone into your life. Has he not done that? For some of you, you're that person. You're the one who's telling somebody about Jesus, right? That is the faithfulness of God. Secondly, we need to know that God is faithful to demonstrate his provision to those who follow his path. That when you take a step of faith, when I say a path, I mean there's a journey God has us on. And you can almost tell when God's trying to tell you to do something, you can almost sense it. Man, I should probably do this. I should stop doing this. And when you take that step of faith, God is faithful to meet you there and provide for you. Here's what happened. It's interesting when you read the story that in chapter 4, it says that God gave them a victory. In chapter 5, Deborah writes a worship song, which I think is what you do when you start to sense God's faithfulness. You naturally worship God. If you feel like your relationship with God is kind of dry and distant, it's probably because you're not taking a step of faith somewhere in your life. Because when you take a step of faith and he's there, you naturally worship him in your heart. This is what Deborah did. She wrote a song. I want you to notice in chapter 5, verse 4, it says this. Lord, when you went out from Seir, you marched from the region of Edom. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. And that whole thing, when you think, how are you going to stop 900 chariots? God. God knew the forecast. Barak didn't. Deborah had this huge faith, and she's like, look, this is exactly what's going to happen. God has made it clear. Barak's like, okay, I'll do it. And he did take a step of faith, and God showed up. And they experienced the faithfulness of God. I think if you're here in the room and you think, you know, I don't have that kind of deep, rich Deborah-type faith where I just believe everything God says. Maybe you feel like you're more like Barak, like, listen, if there's someone else ahead of me that's kind of paving the way, I can follow that person. I can take a step of faith. Honestly, it doesn't matter. God is trying to lead you into a relationship where you trust in his character. I got to tell you about how God showed faithfulness to a little boy like me that put me on a trajectory to understanding the route of what it means to be on path with God. I didn't understand everything at the time, but here's what happened. For those of you in the room, I've told this story before, and I will tell it again and again because it's something that God has done, and he should get the credit for it. When I was 10, my parents divorced. Like I said, no one in my family was a Christian. My mom and dad decided to split up, and they took 3 kids with mom and 3 with dad, which I just want to say out there to you, that's a really bad idea. I lived it. I'm telling you it's a bad idea. We were separate, and from that point forward, here's how our life went. We were constantly going back and forward, you know, back and forth on weekends. I moved from school to school to school. We went out of the house we grew up in into apartment after apartment, new friends each time, struggling. I mean, everything in our life was chaos. Holidays, at least we were together. I never saw my parents fight, but I never saw them together anymore after that. My dad was dating a lot of people because he was in his mid-40s, been married for 18 years, and now he's like a kid in a candy store, like, hey, maybe this person, maybe this person, maybe this person, and all these different people are coming in and out of my house. This was normal life. At that same time, at the beginning of this whole thing happened, I didn't know where to turn, so I went to Mrs. Hakes. And Mrs. Hakes said to me, if you believe and you trust in God, he can put your parents back together. I just want to say that now on this side of it. I think that's completely irresponsible. I would never say that. God doesn't answer every prayer like that. I know that. I have prayed prayers that God has not answered. But I'm 10. And Mrs. Hakes said, God can do it. Trust God. I'm like, okay, I'm 10. I just start praying. My sister, a couple years older than me, she says to me, that's ridiculous, Eddie. God can't make mom and dad love each other. I said, Mrs. Hakes said so. All my faith was in my Deborah, Mrs. Hakes. I'm like, I'm just praying. So here's what happened. My grandfather, who lived in California, had open heart surgery. He prayed, if I live, God, you get the rest of my years. He lived. He said, felt like God was telling him to move back to Ohio. He moves to Ohio, starts a Bible study for my family. My family decided, hey, it'd be good for the kids to all be together one night a week, and they needed a pickup point. So go to the Bible study on Sunday nights, and my grandpa talked my dad into coming, even though that was his ex-father-in-law. So we all came, and here's what happened. My dad heard the gospel because my grandpa taught it over and over again. The basic truth of the gospel is that God is absolutely holy and not okay with sin. And what happens is, and my dad totally understood this, religious activity is just our way of trying to make up for our sin. And we all do this, right? We all feel guilt and shame. I should do this, or I should write a check, or this or that. And we're all just trying to negotiate with God. But the gospel isn't like that at all. The gospel basically says that nobody can make up for it. And so my dad finally heard the truth that Jesus came because he loves us to do what we could never do. He paid the penalty. His sacrifice is what makes the blood of Christ can wash away our sin. Not our good works and good behavior and religious activity. Only the blood of Christ can wash us away so that we could be made right with God. For anyone who would call on his name would be saved. And my dad became a follower of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As a 12-year-old, I watched my dad start to change. When I was 13, he stopped dating everyone. When I was 14, I was an usher at my parents' wedding. As a 14-year-old, I'm going, "Whoa, God. I am now closer to 50 than 14. I'll just put it that way. And I'll tell you, God is faithful. It's his character. It has nothing to do with you or I. If we think, oh man, I could do it. You know, this is what my dad realized. If he could be good enough, why would Jesus die? It makes no sense. The truth of the gospel is this is about the character of God and his faithfulness, not about us. I just want to say, you know, today we're going to do some baptisms. And so if you're getting baptized, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and make your way back to get ready to be baptized. When people get baptized, let me explain what they're doing. They are taking a step in their journey with the Lord. Baptism is something that Jesus asked us to do. Jesus did it himself. Jesus set the tone, and here's what baptism does. It is a public declaration of something that's already happened inside. Think of it as like, I've heard this used all the time, the wedding ring. If I take my ring off, it doesn't mean I'm not married, but I wear the ring publicly as a declaration of my love for my wife, Tammy, right? I've been wearing this for, you know, 22 years as a result of that decision that was already made in my heart, right? When you come to that point where you recognize that you're a sinner and you recognize that Jesus is the answer, and you submit your life to Christ, you've already made a decision in your heart that has made you connected to God. That faithful step, God meets you with his faithfulness to make you right with God. That's what salvation and baptism are connected. Baptism then becomes the public declaration of when you're making to say, I've already made this decision to follow Christ. So today, we have in this first service four people who are taking that step of faithfulness to God to be baptized. So I'm going to ask Mark to come up and read their testimonies. Kirsty, Tanya.
All right. So our first baptism is Kirsty Irie. And I'm going to share a little bit of her story with you all. She says, I've always felt blessed in many ways with three sons, my husband, a successful career, but I have still always felt unfilled. I have had anxiety and the need to control outcomes my adult life. Spiritually, I always believed in God, but have never had a relationship with him. My neighbor Julie is the reason I was first drawn to learn more about the gospel. I had never met anyone like her in my life, and it was evident that something special was working in her life. When she talked to me about the gospel and her relationship with God, it was something that I knew I was missing and I wanted. Once I made the decision to trust Jesus as my Savior, I immediately felt the effects on my life. The decision to trust Jesus and give up control has been one of the most freeing decisions I have ever made. My anxiety has been tremendously lifted, and I have felt so fulfilled in my heart. Kirsty wants to thank Troy and Julie Gillum and family, Junior and Darlene Duke.
What a great picture of God being faithful and bringing someone into your life, right? Kirsty, do you accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, to follow him all the days of your life. And it's my honor and privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Next baptism is Tanya Weaver, and Tanya has a pretty cool story I will share with you. Before I accepted Jesus, I was an insecure mess. This boy I was dating became my world and my entire happiness. Then he broke up with me, and it seemed all my happiness went with him. In that moment that I learned he was already dating someone else just 3 days after we had broke up, I physically felt my heart shatter and fall to the floor. Within the next month or so, I became an empty shell of a person. The only thing I felt was numbness, and my mind seemed severely slowed down, as any thoughts I did have were not running through my mind, they were leisurely walking. I turned to things I should not have turned to, but in that moment, they made me forget about what had so hurt me and allowed me to have some fun in the midst of an extreme darkness I was in. I was also eating well below a healthy amount, not that I was forcing myself to not eat, but because simply the thought of food made me feel extremely nauseated, and I soon had a constant feeling of nausea. My depression got to the point where I didn't even see the purpose for living anymore. I knew I could never act upon such harsh thoughts because I had family and friends who so loved me, but I just didn't want to be on this earth anymore. I remember laying in my bed and asking God to not wake me up in the morning. I remembered a couple of my friends that I rode on the bus with always had an open invitation for any of us to come to church with them. I finally worked up enough courage to ask one of my friends if I could go to youth group with them. I don't remember which day it was, but the weekend of November 14th, 15th, and 16th of 2014 is when I was saved. The preacher was talking about God's great love for us and that he sent his sinless son to the cross to bear the weight of our sin so that we could be forgiven and live in freedom from the grip of sin. In that moment, our God's deep love washed over me. I felt something within me change. Tears were brought to my eyes, and I knew something huge had just happened because I hadn't been able to cry in months. Because I wasn't a church kid, I didn't know what it meant to be saved in that moment. I didn't know what had happened. But after some time of growth in my faith, I looked back on that day and knew that was the moment I became a dwelling place of our God. Jesus has impacted my life in the best ways possible. I wouldn't change anything I went through because God is so glorified through it all. He allowed me to be broken down to my very core so that he could build me up in himself. I look back on what I've gone through and I see God's hand through it all, protecting me from myself and preparing me as a dwelling place for himself.
Tanya, this is my pleasure, but I have to ask you this question. Do you receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life, to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
Praise God. It is my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
This is Misty Shepherd, and she has a really cool story as well that I will share with you. I've been a Christian for all my life, but I've not always stayed on the right paths. I've veered away at times and followed my own paths. I thought I could control my life, and I thought I was managing everything well until I wasn't. In the last few years, life became tough, and I went through a winter season. It caused me to feel isolated at times and also felt forsaken. I'd given enemy the devil a foothold in a few areas of my life, which caused me to feel these negative emotions. I felt like a bobber on a fishing line of life. I was constantly being pulled under the water by circumstances, and I would pop up, back up again just for a little while before going right back under. If there was a picture of exhaustion and discouragement in the dictionary, it would have been a picture of me. As I started to read the word, I started to see the problems with my desire to manage my own life, and I started to see the problems with my heart. I prayed for the Lord to give me discernment, and over time, I started to hear his voice again. I started to hear his corrections, his direction for my life. I felt discouragement turn to hope. I felt malice turn to unconditional love. I could feel my confidence come back. But it was not because I was a good manager of my life. It was because God was managing my life. For the first time in a long time, I felt his presence, and this brought security to my life. I've come to realize that my identity is in Christ, first and foremost. All the other titles I have are important, and they bring me a tremendous amount of joy, but I am a child of God, and I always will be. I want to thank all my friends at LifePoint that have lifted me up over the years, and there are too many to name individually. Thank you to the women's group, my Tuesday night life group, our Thursday night life group. Thank you to my pastors and their wives for providing godly counsel and encouragement. Thank you to my family, my husband Jesse, and our beautiful kids. I feel God hug me through them every day.
Is he faithful?
Yes.
Faithful for jobs, faithful for peace, faithful to provide for your family. Faithful.
Yeah.
Misty, do you receive Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life, to follow him all the days of your life?
Yes.
It is absolutely a privilege and a pleasure to baptize you, Misty, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Next baptism is Chloe Henriot, and she's going to be baptized by one of our life group leaders, her dad, Horace Henriot, and Chloe has a pretty cool story as well. Before I was a follower of Jesus, I was not content wherever I was. I always tried to change my daily habits, to do certain things to try to make myself happier, but it wasn't working. I was relentless and not at peace with anything. A while ago, I attended a youth camp where we spent a week at church and in fellowship while serving the community. Being around some of my closest friends who were actively pursuing God inspired me, and I finally understood what I had been told my whole life. I was ready to serve the Lord for all my life. Jesus changes everything for me. The Lord changed my mindset to look ahead and wonder and be content in the present. I'd like to thank my family, my close friends, Marin and Kiki, who inspire me to pursue the Lord more and more each day. And I'd like to thank my leader, Maria Murphy.
Thank you. Man, it is fun to watch God work in people's lives. It's fun to hear the stories. I could do that pretty much all day long. I think it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God. I just want to talk to you real fast before, in a minute, we're going to have another song and we're going to sing together and praise God together and have a closing prayer. But before I do that, I just want to address this whole idea of taking steps of faith, because like I said before, I think we all want to experience the faithfulness of God. Here's what I've learned in my life is that, yes, God did something really big early in my life that reminded me that God is powerful and he can do all things. What I learned about his character is that this was really something that he did. He is faithful. And as I've followed him in my life, God has not answered every prayer. I've had struggles and pain, but here's what I've recognized, that God is with me through it all. The one thing I believe that God wants for you and for me is to take a step of faith in our life. That there's something about us hearing and trusting in him and not knowing what he's going to do, not knowing how he's going to respond. And when we take that step, that's when he meets us there. I have two daughters. I have a 14-year-old daughter and a 12-year-old daughter. And I've just enjoyed watching them grow and being their dad, and I love them. But when they were little, we used to do this little thing. I bet many of you dads have done this, where we would go to the steps, right? And they would step up the steps, and I'd say, now jump to me, right? My youngest, she was kind of the daredevil at the time, so she would go up three or even four steps, and I'd say, hey, let's try five, and she'd go, you know. And so here's the thing. I've never dropped my girls. I'm 100% accuracy at this point. We don't do this anymore. but back then, you know, and my youngest would jump into my arms and I'd be like, and we would laugh and, you know. But my oldest daughter, she was like Barack. She would get on the first step and she'd put her hand on my shoulder and say, okay, Daddy, are you ready? And she'd hold my hand like, are you ready? You know, and she would jump to me. I'd say, well, come on, Abby, let's go for a second step. And she'd like, oh. So she'd get on the second step and she'd literally have to hug onto my neck. Okay, are you ready, Daddy? All I wanted was for them to trust me. I was unconcerned with whether or not they were jumping from the fifth step or from the first step. It made no difference to me. All I wanted for them was to experience me, my faithfulness in them. Every dad in this room, you know what that's like, right? If we were made in his image, and we're not even perfect, us dads, right? We know that God must be like that. There's something about the Father who wants us to experience him. And that when you sense God is telling you something, he wants you to jump into his arms and trust in his faithfulness. For some of us in the room, that might mean that you know there's this thing in your life God's been asking you to do. You just have to do that. For some of you, it's something you have to give up. And you're like, well, I can't give that up. But God is saying, look, I'm right here. Trust in me. For some of you in the room, here's my thought, that maybe you can identify with my family, that way back, that we were just a religious family. We did this as much as it was socially. We wanted to make sure God was okay with us, so we were checking off a box. And if that's you, then your step of faith is, will you place your faith in the cross personally? Not in all your works, but in what Christ has done. And that's how you jump off a step today into the faithfulness of God. So here's what I'm going to ask us to do, that we would stand together and let's pray as the band comes back out, and they're going to lead us in one more song here in a second. But I don't want you to miss this moment with the Lord. I'm going to ask that you kind of close your eyes and bow your head. Wherever you're at, I want you to ask God, God, has there been a step you've been asking me to take? Just tell him. If you say that in your heart, if you're not a prayer person, you're not sure how it works, in your mind, imagine you're talking to God and say, God, has there been a step that you want me to take? And just tell him that. He hears your heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. He's listening to you. If it's a big step that you've been afraid to take, maybe there's something you know God's been telling you to do, just tell him. Say, God, I'm afraid to take that step. I think God is totally okay with Barack-type one-step faith. It's okay. But any little step of faith, Jesus said, like the faith of a mustard seed, is a big deal. God will meet you there. And just talk to him. Maybe there's something that you feel like that's been just an anchor around your neck that you can't let go of. And you need the faith to say to God, all right, God, I'm gonna walk away from this thing, but I need you to be there. Just tell him that right now. And I'm gonna ask that if you're here and you can identify with what I was saying about people who maybe you've believed this your whole life, but you've never actually made that step where you've decided to become a follower of Jesus, where you said to him, Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. Here's what I'm gonna ask you to do. Right now, where you're at, everyone in this room, just kind of in a state of prayer, talking to God, eyes closed, head bowed. If that's you, here's what I want you to do. Tell God, God, I believe in you. Just tell him that. God, I believe in you. And I believe in your son, Jesus. And I know that he came down and died. And I know he rose again. And I know he paid the penalty for sin. Listen, you may have believed that your whole life. Tell him that now. Say, God, I believe. Bible says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how you do that. You simply say to God, God, please forgive me of my sin. Please. Jesus, call out to him, and Jesus, will you come into my life to be my Savior, to save me from my sins? Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you. I submit my life to you. Take your little step of faith or big step of faith, wherever you're at, and just tell him, Jesus, I want to follow you as best I can, knowing Jesus is going to do the rest. And just thank God right now. Thank him for what he did on the cross. Thank him for that sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf because of his love and grace and mercy. Just tell him that. In this moment, as we're praying, I just want to say to you, if you just made that step of faith, it's your faith that has made you right with God because of what God did by providing his son. He did all the work. He was faithful. That step of faith, the one thing that Jesus said to his people, he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I can't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. There's something special about that moment. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. It's the only thing I'm going to ask you to do. Just in this moment, with everyone kind of in their time of prayer, if you just made that step of faith by praying that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up so that I can see it, so you can acknowledge that between, yes, I see you, thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand up. Thank you, I see you. Anyone else? I see you. Yes, I got you. There's something about that moment of being public and acknowledgement that Jesus sees that. Is there anyone else? Thank you. God, I just pray that you would work in our life in such a way that we'd recognize your faithfulness. Lord, it is so precious to watch these four take this step today, knowing that you're faithful in their life. But God, for everyone in this room who need to take a step, I pray, God, you would meet us there. This week, as we make changes, as we take difficult steps, Lord, I pray you would meet us there. For those who are taking first steps, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to sense your presence in their life. Change them from the inside out. Lord, we love you. We pray that you would get the glory over our lives. It's in your precious son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Before we sing this last song, I just want to say that if you are struggling through something and maybe you just want someone to pray for you, as they start to sing, you can just kind of slip out of your chair. People will think you're going to the bathroom. It's totally fine. In the back left, your back right, there's some people back there who would love to pray for you. You don't have to tell them any details. Maybe there's someone you just need prayer for in your life. Slip back there and get some prayer, okay? Let's sing together.